Good morning. Welcome to Amherst Baptist Church. It's good to see you all here. We have some guests with us again this morning, some on their second trip or through and some on multiple weeks. It's good to see you all. Many of you have been here for years. It's good to see each of you as well. It's good to see our Israel team back, several of them. There's a couple, I believe, who might be out ill this morning. They weren't feeling so well on the ride back yesterday. Laura and I had the opportunity to drive to Cleveland to pick them up from the airport. So we had the afternoon together and were able to eat a meal together, kind of spread out at the Waffle House in Cleveland. So we've had a good time together. One other announcement, next Sunday is the Sunday for Operation Christmas Child boxes to be in. If you're going to be packing a box for Operation Christmas Child, please have it in by next Sunday. Bring it with you. Karen Daniel will be in charge of trying to get those things all collected and over to the collection center. I don't know if you need any help, if you're looking for a vehicle or anything like that, but if you need so, speak up and we'll try and find one for you. Normally, Laura and I are part of that, but just an update for you. We're leaving tomorrow to be in Minnesota with her father. Many of you have been praying for us and for him and for his wife. I'm sorry to report that his wife passed away this past Wednesday. She had been struggling with some health issues and dementia and so forth. She'd been in hospice for a number of weeks, and so she passed on Wednesday. Her funeral will be this Friday, and so Laura and I will be there for that. Meanwhile, Dad's been struggling with pain in his back. We thought it was related to kidney stones. It was not. We thought it was related to a pinched nerve. Apparently, that's not it either. Over the weekend, they determined that perhaps he has an infection in his spine. It was something he had an infection in his blood a number of weeks ago. They hit it with antibiotics and, I guess, assumed that they had taken care of it all. But it's raised its ugly head, if you will, in his spine. And so tomorrow, a biopsy to find out what kind of infection it is so they can begin with a high dose of antibiotics to resolve all of that. In the meantime, we're also preparing him to move to Wisconsin. And so Laura and I will be gone the next couple of weeks as we help take care of him. I'll be in touch. I have my email. If you need something, please feel free to contact me. I may not get back as quickly as I might otherwise, but I will be in touch with you and encourage you to stay together as a family as we proceed toward Thanksgiving, that our hearts and minds and our eyes would be on Christ as we thank him for all that he's done for us. So, let's return to, of all things, John chapter 8. We've been in John chapter 8 for a number of weeks now. We're going to wrap that up today. It's a relatively long chapter, but it is all centered on this discussion of Jesus, his teaching in the temple area. In the temple complex during the Festival of Tabernacles. Last week we saw how his listeners weren't listening. They're trying to make excuses, basically, why they didn't have to listen to him. Well, your testimony is not valid. There's only one, you need more than one testifier, more than one witness. And so they were always trying to undercut what he was trying to say, and he was trying to declare to them the truth that sets them free. So we want to make sure that we don't miss it, that we don't join them in trying to pick things apart instead of hearing the truth. Jesus would declare things like, I am the light of the world, or you will die in your sins. And they were just not listening. They didn't want to hear that. They wanted to understand how they could justify themselves and how they could set aside his teaching without having to deal with it. I encourage you to find out what truth is and then deal with it. How would God have you respond to what he's teaching you from his word? Now, last week I said that they didn't want to listen, but really I said, more accurately, they were deceived and distracted from the truth. They had other things on their mind, and that's the work of Satan, to keep us off center. Hey, look over here. He just doesn't want us to focus on truth. And so what we want to do is exactly that, to focus on truth. So I encourage you to do that today. Even so, with all of this hubbub and all this pushing back against what Jesus said, Jesus, patient, kind, generous, compassionate, he addressed their concerns, and he continued to declare the truth that he was sharing, that he was from above, the truth was from above, they were of the world, they were not from above. There was a difference, there was a change that needed to be made. They needed to be invited in, they needed to be adopted into his family, and we'll get into that a little bit more today as we talk about this father and son connection. Some, though, in fact, Scripture says many believed in him through all of this teaching. They've heard the truth. They've begun to understand that their grasp wasn't accurate. And Jesus has it. Jesus is from God. Jesus is telling the truth, and so many believed in him. In fact, we ended last week in verse 31, Jesus speaking to the Jews who had believed in him, those who had come to a point of saying, I think this is the right guy. I think we want to listen to him. And he said to them, if you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So today we'll see that even though they believe in him, they don't still understand all that he says. Imagine that. They don't understand all that Jesus says. How are you doing with that? Do you understand all that Jesus says? Are you willing to trust what he says that you do understand and trust that he has the rest right as well? Are we willing to step forward in faith? Not a full understanding. I don't know how the world works. I don't know how atoms work. I don't know how electricity works. I'm lucky if I know how water flows downhill. They don't know everything, but are we willing to trust that God does? He's the creator. He knows all the rules because he made them, and so his rules for us, how we're to live righteous and holy lives, those are his rules, and he lays them out before us and asks us to believe in the truth and hold fast to it. So before we read the passage this morning, I'd like to cover kind of an overview of what is in the text we're going to cover through the end of chapter 8. There are a few key topics, key themes that kind of pass through this whole thing. If you've been in our messages before, particularly I try to look at passages and say, you know, this word shows up 27 times. It's probably important. Well, that's the kind of thing I want to do with you here. First of all, the common theme in these verses is this idea of Jesus' word. Now, it doesn't always come up as Jesus' word. Sometimes it says as what he is saying or is referred to as the truth. But these three terms add up to about 16 times in these verses that we're talking about. They all refer to the same thing, that what Jesus says, his word, is truth. And so we want to make sure we grasp onto it as truth, believe it as truth, and respond to it as truth. The next most frequent topic in the passage is that of Father. And this shows up 13 times, three of which referring to Abraham. Abraham is our father, generally in an idea of physical descent. We are Jews. We are sons of Abraham. But then it shows up 5 times in reference to God, and another 5 times in reference to the devil. And that's not in physical descendancy or heritage. It's in spiritual terms. Is God your father, or is the devil your father? And that's going to show up in this conversation that we see. This is not in terms of physical ancestry, but in terms of affecting our behavior through what you might call spiritual fatherhood. Now, this is very much a contrast between God and the devil. But make no mistake, they are not equal. They are opposite, but they are not equal. You might remember from your English class that you'd have an assignment to compare and contrast something. When you compare things, you're trying to show how they're the same, and when you contrast them, you're showing how they're different. This is a contrast between God and the devil. There is no comparison. Don't give Satan more credibility, more belief than he deserves. He is evil. He is against us. But he is not an opposite equal power to our God. Much less. There is no comparison in that. Now, lastly, we'll see the third main theme is this idea of who Abraham is. He shows up 11 times or so. His influence, his heritage, the fact that they were descendants of Abraham, did it mean anything? Well, yeah, we'll see that it did, but not what they thought it meant. The next key thing in the passage we want to talk about is the audiences. It's helpful to be aware that the first half, Jesus is speaking to those Jews who believed in him. And then later on in verse 48, the Jews who oppose him step in and they try to make themselves known and they speak against Jesus, the Pharisees, the priests, those in leadership that aren't so thrilled with the fact that people are following Jesus. And so they want to kill him. We've talked about that on several occasions. They step in, they insert themselves in an attempt to demean and disqualify Jesus and his testimony. And they just have such a great argument. Oh yeah, well, you have a demon. That's all they have to offer, is they just start throwing names around because he is speaking truth. So we'll see that as we get into it a little bit further. So if you believe in Jesus but are having difficulty grabbing all of that truth, or perhaps you sit here today as a skeptic and you're looking for reasons not to have to believe that there really is a God, that there really is a Jesus Christ who died on a cross on your behalf, if you're in either of those conditions, this passage has something for you. And that something is hope. There is an answer forward. It comes from God's word. It comes from his truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together as a family today. For those who are part of this family and have been for 40 or more years. For those who are here for the first time and are hearing your word perhaps for the first time. We pray that you'd stir our hearts to respond in faith. That we would recognize what is truth, and we would recognize when Satan tries to distract us or deceive us or drive us away or drag us away in temptation and doubt. Lord, may your spirit fill us even now. Clear our minds of those things that we want to do this afternoon or this week or whatever, but to be focused and fully present in your word today, in this message from your word for your people, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if you'd open your Bibles, John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 30. And we're just going to start with that first conversation where Jesus is speaking to those Jews who had believed in him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We're descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I've seen in the presence of the Father, and therefore you do what you have heard from your father." "Our father is Abraham," they replied. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus told them, "you would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You're doing what your father does." "We weren't born of sexual immorality," they said. "We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. That's why you don't listen, because you are not from God." So we have this interaction, and if you read it, I'll say with a harsh tone, it sounds like Jesus is just beating down on these people. "You are of the devil." But he's speaking to those who have believed in him. He's not trying to push them away, drive them away. He's trying to help them understand the truth of their circumstance. They believe that he's got the right answer, but they don't understand the circumstance and the answer he's giving them, or the question he's giving them the answer to. And so we read this with maybe a little more compassion and see that he is leading them through a conversation that helps them see the truth. God is faithful to show us the truth if we are faithful to ask. When we want to push against and say, "Well, I don't want to believe that, that's all garbage," then he will not force himself. But when we come to him in humility and say, "God, I need to know the answer to this. Can you show me?" And we read his word, it begins to open up to us, and he makes clear to us what it is we need to know. He reveals his truth, and with that truth, he sets us free. So he's speaking to the Jews who had believed in him, these folks who had come to some understanding. But Those who oppose him are standing nearby as well. We'll get to them in a moment. So as Eric pointed out a couple weeks ago, this idea of belief, there's kind of a couple stages to it. And Eric talked about there's this belief in the head. They had some idea who Jesus was, but it hadn't yet moved to faith in their heart. That which affects our behavior, that which is carried out in our lives. So that they were at the belief stage, not the faith stage quite yet. Another way to look at this, there's another progression that talks about knowledge. I know the information, and assent, I agree with the information, and finally, trust. I will behave based on that information. I will put my faith into that. I will walk as though it is true. So these Jews who had believed him in him perhaps were at the I know the information stage, maybe even, and I agree with this, the information, maybe he is the Messiah, but they had not yet put their faith to their feet to follow, to trust him. Even the demons are at that stage, by the way. You might remember from James 2:19. The demons believe and they tremble, they shudder. So these folks have not yet placed their faith in Jesus. They haven't committed themselves to follow in obedience, trust, and submission to him as Lord and Savior and Redeemer. And they bristle to the idea that they are not free. The truth will set you free. What do you mean? We've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, that really is just disingenuous. They're lying, and they know it. They have been enslaved. The Israelites had been in Egypt for 430 years, many of those years enslaved. And although they might not have been enslaved to, they had certainly been overrun by the Greeks and the Babylonians, and before that, the Assyrians. And even at this point, this current time, they are under the rule of Rome. Maybe that's not enslavement, but they certainly were not free. But before they even get to this idea of, you know, how can you say we're not free, they raise this question about being descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? So what does descendants of Abraham mean? Why does that add any value? Why does it have any meaning? And the fact is, it does have some. There is a history here. There is a relationship between God and Abraham that is unique. And the relationship and the promise, the covenant made to Abraham was for his descendants. So yes, there is something important here. In Genesis chapter 12, God first called Abraham Abram, before he changed his name, out of a culture of idol worship. And he called him out and said, go where I show you to go. And Abraham went. Go from your land. Go from your father's house. I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went. He put feet to his faith. He did what he was supposed to do. So yes, to be a descendant of Abraham was a place of honor and promise. And in fact, a few chapters later, after some bad decisions and deceitful actions and a successful military campaign, God speaks to Abram again in chapter 15 of Genesis. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abraham hesitated. How can you bless me like that? I don't have any kids. I don't have any descendants for you to bless in time to come. And God said, look at the stars. Look at the sky. Count the stars if you're able to count them. And God said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Genesis 15:6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. This is the heritage of Abram that means something. When we trust God, when we put our faith in him, when we walk with him in obedience and submission, don't miss it. It was Abraham's belief that was credited as righteousness, not his actions, not when he went out from his family's house, not when he went and surveyed the land, but when he believed what God said was true. That's when he was declared to be credited as righteous. Paul develops this further in Romans chapter 3 and 4. I invite you again to Thursday night Zoom Bible study, 7:30. If you don't have the link, get in touch with me. Even though I'm out of town, I'll get you the link. I'd love to have you be part of that. This Thursday night, we'll start again in Romans chapter 1. Last week was kind of an overview. And so I invite you to jump right in at the beginning, as it were. And then we'll take a week off, obviously, for Thanksgiving. But I'd like you to be part of that. He's going to develop this idea of righteousness, this idea of being credited because of belief. So I invite you to be part of that. This is not, we are, the fact is we are justified through faith, not the minimal belief of demons who shudder, but the belief in the mind that becomes faith in the heart that directs our behavior in righteousness and holy living. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free? So let's just talk about this issue of spiritual slavery versus spiritual freedom. Returning to 8:34, Jesus is not speaking in physical terms, but in spiritual terms. Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave of sin." Whatever controls you, whatever defeats you, 2 Peter 2:19, people are enslaved by whatever defeats them. Whatever has control in your life, that's what you're a slave to. God invites us to be, in effect, a slave to Him, a son to Him, to walk in obedience to Him and not be controlled by these other things. If you sin, particularly in the issue of habitual sin, then that has a hold on you. You are a slave to it. But good news follows. Verse 35, a slave doesn't remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Our state as slaves of sin is not necessarily a permanent condition. God has an answer for it. God has a solution to it. That answer and the solution is Jesus Christ's death on the cross, where He paid the penalty of those things to free us. Concept of sonship is permanent. The good news, the gospel, is that sonship is available through adoption. He invites us and He wants us to be His children. If we go all the way back to John chapter 1, verse 12, it says this, "To all who did receive Him, He gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in His name." And this is the more full, the thorough belief, trusting in Him. We become children of God. All men are caught up in slavery to sin, but freedom is available, and it's the truth that sets you free. This truth that Jesus is sharing. We've seen that Jesus has consistently spoken of God as His Father, and so that would, of course, make Him the Son. Verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. Make the jump between, I don't know how all this works, to say Jesus has the answer. I don't understand all about it, but I trust Him, and be set free. Freedom from the penalty and the power of sin in our lives to walk in holiness. His listeners are not free. They are slaves to sin, but true freedom is available through Jesus Himself. And so we enter this discussion about whose children are they? Whose spiritual children are they? They've got some claims to make, and Jesus shows them gently, compassionately, well, that's not really true. Review the evidence. That's not really true. Whose children are you? Verse 37, I know you are descendants, that is physical descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me because my word is not welcome among you. I speak what I have seen in the presence of the Father. Therefore, in response, you do what you have heard from your father. So he's making this distinction between the Father and your father. And so they, well, wait a minute, what are you saying? Our father is Abraham. Well, no. If you were Abraham's children, if Abraham was your father, if you were of the spiritual line of Abraham, of his belief, this relationship with God where he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, if you were his child, you would do what he did. You would do what Abraham did. But now you're trying to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I've heard from God, the very source of truth, the very source of all things, the Creator, I'm taking what he has given me and I'm sharing it with you, and you are pushing back against it, and you want to kill me because I'm telling you that truth. You're doing what your father does. You're showing yourself to be of the spiritual line, not of the spiritual line of Abraham, and you have a different father than Abraham. Well, we weren't born of sexual immorality. We really are Abraham's kids, not somebody else's kids, or the other option is they're making some reference to Christ's his birth, that, you know, Mary was sort of an unwed mother, and that was obviously something that they looked down upon. And so maybe they're giving him a shot here, or maybe they're just trying to, they're holding fast to this idea. No, Abraham really is our father. But if you're looking for a different answer than Abraham, then we will claim that we have one father, God. Well, no. If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I'm here. For I didn't come on my own, but He sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You're so wrapped up. You're in this other place. You think you've got faith. You think you've got this promise, this covenant because of your children of Abraham, and you're just not living the way Abraham lives. And now you're claiming that you know God, and you really don't. I came from God. He sent me. I'm telling you the truth that he has given me to share, and you do not believe it. Why don't you? Because you can't. Again, they were distracted and deceived. They were trying to get around his argument. They're trying to make themselves, self-justified. They're trying to explain how it is they really should be okay, I'll say. Jesus explains they cannot listen to his word, why they want to kill him, why they don't listen, who their real father is. He says, is your father Abraham? No. Is your father God? No. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Well, what kind of desires would they be? Well, he was a murderer from the beginning, and he's not stood in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of liars. Yet because I tell the truth, I'm coming from the Father, I'm sharing exactly what the Father shares, I am the Son of the Father, I have the same output as the Father does, I judge the same way he does. We've seen this all through John as Jesus declares his equality with God. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? What argument do you really have against listening to my truth? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. I am one who came from God. I listen to God's words. I share them with you. If you will listen to God's words, it's evidence that you are also of God. You're a child of God. That opportunity is there. Are you Abraham's child? No. Are you God's child? No. If you were, you'd behave differently than you're behaving. You'd believe differently than you believe. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God. Ouch. Does that sound harsh to you? Does that sound like you guys, you're lost? You're sons of the devil, and you all you deserve is perdition and judgment and eternal torment. And that's not where Jesus is coming from. These are the Jews who have expressed that they believe in him. He's trying to get them past this idea that we can't hold on to the old. We have to see this change. We have to become children of God through faith, through believing in truth, and allowing it to impact our lives. Not trying to act it out, not trying to, I'm going to put on a good show, I'm going to act like God would have me act, but to truly be transformed. These are key words for us. I want to know the truth, and I want to be transformed. We've talked about it for a number of weeks now. He's not trying to chase them away by offending them. He's sharing the truth that will set them free. You're not listening. You can't listen. You want to kill me because you're acting like your father, the devil. But if you will believe, if you will listen to God's word, if you will continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This truth, though not fully developed here or further developed here, is expressed in the prologue. We've already looked at it. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. This idea of adoption, this transfer from being in the family of the devil, even the family of Abraham through physical descendancy, it gets transferred into a childhood of God himself. He as our Father. They and we don't have to remain a slave to sin. But we can be adopted permanently into the family of God. A slave does not remain in the household forever. There's an opportunity for change. But a son does remain forever. When we become God's children, it is a permanent change, and we have eternal life. Anyone who believes has eternal life. John has said this before already. Jesus has said it within the Gospel of John. So we expect and hope that the Jews who had believed in him took this message to heart. They wrestled it to the ground. They wrestled with the question of slavery and freedom and the question of truth and whose children they really were. And the question remains for us, have you become free as a child of God? The truth, as we share it, as it's in God's word, will set you free. But now the Jews who oppose Jesus, they insert themselves, they step in, and they enter the conversation. Let's read the last part of this, verses 48 and following. The Jews responded to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon?" "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my glory. The one who seeks it also judges. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever." Then the Jews, this is those who oppose him, then the Jews said, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death, ever. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? Who do you think you are?" "If I glorify myself," Jesus answered, "my glory is nothing." You're right. I can't do this, but God glorifies me. "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. My Father, whom you say about, he is our God." I'm telling you, the person you say is your God, he is my Father. He is the one who glorifies me. I'm doing what he told me to do. I am his son. I am what is flowing from me came from him. "You've never known him, but I know him. If I were to say I don't know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced." The Jews replied, "You aren't 50 years old yet, and yet you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "I assure you, before Abraham was, I am." At that, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple complex. "Before Abraham was, I am." Jesus here declares the covenant name of God. We talked about this last week. Moses in Exodus 3:14, he's on his way to Egypt, and he says, "Who should I say sent me? Tell them, I am, has sent you." And so Jesus here in John says, "Before Abraham was, I am." In fact, there are seven times in the Gospel of John where the literal translation in the Greek is, "I am." It's often translated in our text as, "I am he." When he's walking on water and the disciples are fearful, your translation, or the one we use, says, "It is I, do not be afraid." But the Greek, literal, says, "I am, don't be afraid. God is with you." And so this idea of "I am" comes through. I also point out, I put in your bulletin today, this idea of "I assure you." Verily, verily, truly, truly, I assure you. This is important teaching. Make sure you catch it. There are 25 times in the Gospel of John. That's on the sheet of paper. If you would just read through those and study those, that's the bulk of Scripture. "I assure you, the one who believes in me has eternal life." That's truth. Hold on to that truth. Let's return to the text. These spiritual leaders of Israel again resort to name-calling and unsupported accusations. "You're a Samaritan." We talked before, they despised the Samaritans. They were kind of a mixed breed. They were Jews who had been intermarried with the people that the Assyrians had brought into the northern country, nation. And so the Jews who were purebred Jews, purebred children of Abraham, they didn't want anything to do with Samaritans. So it was a real slam. You could almost imagine them spitting as they say, "You're a Samaritan, and you have a demon." Jesus doesn't walk away from them, but he doesn't shout back either. He just says, "No, I don't have a demon. Do you really see evidence that I have a demon? You don't want to hear what I'm saying, and the reason you don't want to hear what I'm saying is because you're of your father, the devil, who's lying to you. He's got you deceived and distracted. Will you listen to the truth?" In a very junior high sort of way, "Oh yeah, well you have a demon." They cannot and do not listen to Jesus because he's sharing truth, and their children are the father of lies. So Jesus responds with compassion, grace, and love. He says, I don't have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. By dishonoring me, I've come from the Father. By dishonoring me, you're dishonoring the Father. I want you to see that. But the offer is still there for you to believe the truth. I honor my Father, you dishonor me, I don't seek my glory, the one who seeks it also judges. You're setting yourself up for a conflict and a headbutting with God himself when you dishonor me, because he is glorifying me. I assure you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death ever. If we enter into this faith, if we enter into this word of Christ, this truth, it offers to us eternal life. We will never see death ever. Spiritual death, separation from God. Keeping Jesus' word, believing and trusting in truth, is the deciding factor in experiencing eternal life. But the Jews see this promise as never seeing death as ludicrous, because even their ancestor, the revered and venerable Abraham, has died, as did all the prophets. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, so did the prophets. You say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death ever. Are you greater than our father, Abraham, who died? Even the prophets died. Who do you pretend to be? Who do you think you are? What claim of glory are you making? If I glorify myself, Jesus answered, my glory is nothing. But my Father, you say about him, he's your God. He is the one who glorifies me. So again, Jesus claims this equality with God. He is my Father. I am speaking his words. I am here representing him because he sent me. We are one. It's later in the Gospel of John, he actually makes that statement. The Father and I are one. You say he's your father, but you're lying because you don't know him. But I know him, and if I were to say I didn't know him, then I'd be a liar. And so I'm telling you, I know the Father. I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, because you really are descendants, physically descendants of Abraham, your father Abraham was overjoyed that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. Abraham looked forward because of all these promises in Genesis 12 and 15 and on. He looked forward to say, God is going to provide a way for us to be restored to the King and Creator of the universe. He saw my day coming. He didn't necessarily know what it would look like, but then from a spiritual perspective, from the perspective of a passed along saint, he saw that Jesus' sacrifice was made, that his birth came, and as we look on it later in the chapters of John, his death and resurrection, he saw it and rejoiced. If you want to hang on to your connection with Abraham, then do what he does. He rejoices in me. Again, they don't hear or respond to Abraham's example, but they take exception to Jesus' words. You're not even 50 years old yet. You're not even an old man. How can you say that you've seen Abraham? Abraham was from 2,000 years ago. You're not 50. What are you talking about? I assure you, before Abraham was, I am. Make no mistake, Jesus is declaring that he is God. He is equal with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. He's declared it to them. He's representing God to them. He's declaring truth. Their response, as expected, at that, they picked up stones to throw at him. But this is the Festival of Tabernacles. It's 6 months before the Feast of Passover when he will be crucified. It was not his time, and so he was hidden from them. What exactly that means, I'm not sure, but they couldn't find him, and he walked away because it was not his time. He went out of the temple complex. We're 6 months away from the Passover when he will be lifted up. He will draw all men, all people to himself, and he will be known as God. But at this point, he walks away untouched. So, of course, the question to each of us becomes, do we believe? Not just knowing in a sense, yeah, I agree, yeah, God's probably got some plan together, but have you placed your faith in him for your relationship with God? This is where our hope lies. The fact that God has made it possible, that Jesus Christ has offered it, that he was sent and he did what God called him to do. He spoke what God told him to say, and he declared truth and offered it to us. So have you left the slavery of sin, and have you been adopted into the family of God? Can you rightly and accurately say that you are a child of God, adopted through faith? So there's much to learn from these two audiences. Do you listen with open ears, or are you always trying to figure out why you don't have to listen? Are you always trying to undercut the testimony to say, well, there was only one person saying it. It only shows up in Scripture once, so I don't really have to believe it. Really? We make excuses, and the devil is fine with that. He doesn't care what ditch we're in, as long as we're in a ditch someplace arguing with him about something. Instead, we're to come to him in faith, believing with open ears. When you're confronted with a difficult teaching or with a critical assessment of yourself, do you want to push back? Do you respond in humility to a forgiving and gracious God, or do you respond with vitriol and violence? Well, yeah, well, you have a demon. That is not how God would act. If we're going to act as our Father acts, it has to be with compassion and grace and love. Do you recognize that your words and behavior demonstrate who your Father is? Jesus demonstrated he was God's Son by bringing God's message, God's truth, and doing what God had called him to do. Do you know what your calling is? Are you doing what your calling is? Are you following your Father? If God were your Father, you would love Jesus because he came from God. As the worship team comes, let's consider with a proper humble, what a proper humble response should be to this gracious God who makes himself known, who sacrificed himself, and who invites us to be his children through adoption. By placing our faith in him, freeing us from the penalty and the power of sin and of Satan, I invite and encourage you to love Jesus, to receive that adoption as children of God, and allow this truth to set you free. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today, to hear from your word this exchange. Perhaps we can see ourselves in one of these groups. We want to believe, we've come to some understanding, but we just don't get it all. Help us to trust you even more. Or we might be one who just always wants to push back. That really can't be true. I don't understand how that could be. How could Jesus have seen Abraham? All those things. Lord, humble us before you to say that as creator, you must know everything. As one who has revealed himself in your word that you love us and desire us to have a relationship with you, you've made it possible. Let us trust you to actually do that and then walk in obedience and faith and joy and to declare that truth to those around us that they also might be adopted as children of God. Lord, proclaim your glory through our lips. Draw all men to yourself. Use us to build your kingdom and expand the majesty that you deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.